would sit down, we could get started here. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. This is Rabbi Joe coming to you live from beautiful, sunny Bristol, Tennessee. We welcome you here to the Mountain Empire, where the women are strong and the men are pretty. Hallelujah. And we want to welcome you and say Shabbat Shalom and Happy Hanukkah. And we're going to have a great service today. I know the Lord's given me an awesome message for people to really challenge us. And it's a Hanukkah message, and it's a David message. It's a Goliath message. It's a Goliath of a message. Hallelujah. And so this is for Zion's sake. I have the lovely Carolyn Chapman sitting in for my wife today on the keyboard and vocals. And then there's the ever-handsome Anthony Cody to my left. And he's dapper as usual. And he will be our Torah teacher for this morning. And we want to welcome everybody, the folks, the home folks. Let's give it up for the home folks. Hallelujah. I apologize for a late start. My son has COVID. My wife's away. And I basically can't brush my teeth without them. So, well, I can brush my teeth, but it's tougher. It is a little bit. It's a little bit of a challenge. Josh is a big help to me, and so thank you for your grace. And let's get started. Hallelujah.
Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom, hey. Shabbat Shalom, hey. Shabbat 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 Shalom, hey. Shabbat Shalom, hey. Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, hey. Shabbat Shalom, hey. Shabbat 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 Shalom.
I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until the righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, a brightness that's burning to the world.
For Zion's sake,
I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch,
like a brightness that's
burning to the world.
On your walls I have appointed men, watchmen over Jerusalem. Day and night they will never keep silent, calling Jerusalem.
For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch, like a brightness that's burning to the world.
Clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard, behold, salvation comes.
Come on everybody, put your hands.
For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, Jerusalem. I will not be quiet until a righteousness goes forth, salvation as a torch,
like a brightness
that's burning to the world.
Righteous to the Lord, going forth with a torch, be assured, the Messiah.
Hallelujah. I like that. Yeah. It's kind of the way it just faded out there. Almost like it was intentional. Praise the Lord. It's like that was good. fade out. Yeah. Okay, I think we need a whoop glory. Whoop glory. All right. The blessing of the Messiah. I'm supposed to do that. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher kishon b'mitzvotav. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher natan lanu et derech haYeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah.
I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Yes, Lord, answer us. Hallelujah. Vishamru in the Purple Book, page 45, sir. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat ledotam berit olam. B'nei u'b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, od hi li olam. V'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shemayim v'et haaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shemayim v'et haaretz. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, Billy, one thing. On my that new phone we got, if it says to sign into Chrome, don't do it, okay? It'll prompt you sometimes. Don't do it.
Avinu,
Avinu,
Malkeinu,
Avinu,
Maker of all
things,
ruling all the
works
of your hands,
of your hands.
You loved us so,
you loved us so.
You sent your Son,
you sent your Son.
Today, we'll just pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just bow our heads and our hearts and we come before you and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that you would come to the people of Israel, Jew and Arab alike, and that you would come into each heart and bring Yeshua into their lives, Lord, one heart at a time, Lord, that they would you would remove the scales from their eyes, that they would come to know their Messiah, and it would bring messianic peace to Jerusalem, Lord. We don't know how Aliyah is going to manifest, but we know it has to happen. So we just believe that you're going to do a miracle, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray that you would... We thank you, Lord, that you're going to, you're blessing Israel. This is the time of Israel's blessing. This is the time of the choosing of Israel. Isaiah 14 says, "For the Lord shall again choose Jacob, choose Israel, and have favor on Jacob." And so we thank you, Lord, that we're back in the times again of favor for Israel, Lord. And we just give you the praise and the glory for that. And we just pray for the rabbis in this country, Lord, and pray for my brethren today who are out there and sisters who are ministering today, Lord, that you would help them and be the strength of their weakness, Lord. Help them in all that they're doing and putting their hands to. Give them boldness in the spirit and not the wisdom of man, as Paul said. Help them to preach with the power of the Spirit. And Lord, we just pray for our executives that they would lead us and that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among us, from among them, and give them the spirit of Eliakim in their midst. Bring the spirit of Eliakim. And if there be any with the spirit of Shebna, I pray that they repent. And if not, take them out, Lord, change it up. Change up the batters. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I always love that batting list because you could change it up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Send in the right players. In Yeshua's name, we just thank you, Lord. Bless Joshua today as he's locked up in isolation with COVID, my son Josh. Just thank you, Lord, that you spared me. And that you spared me several times, Lord. You saved me from COVID, from Isaac, from my two sons, and from another child in the congregation who had it. And several people, Lord, that I've been around and have not gotten COVID. So I am blessed, favored, and grateful. Hallelujah. And as are we all who've dodged that bullet. So we give you the praise and the glory today. And Lord, we pray for Aja, who's I hear that she's down, and we just pray, Lord, that you comfort her and strengthen her, and help her to live in the house that she's built, Lord, and sleep in the bed that she's made. And this is the life she's chosen for herself, Lord, and she's living it out. So we have tried to help and done all that we can do for Miss Aja, and we continue to pray for her, Lord. But she has to make choices, and we've said that all along. We all have to make choices. And when people come to us, and like Nathan came to David and spoke a word of exhortation to him, you know, sometimes when we hear, when the right person comes to us, or two people, and give us that word, we need to listen. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would help Miss Aja, and be with Dawn as she flies today, Lord. Let her day be uneventful, and bring her back to her destination safely. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's go to the Shema. And if you were a child saying it, you'd, to your mother, you'd say the Shema Ma. Uh-huh. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Leolam Vaed. V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher enochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta baham b'shivdecha b'veitecha uvelechtecha v'aderech uveshach becha v'kumecha ukeshartam liot al yadecha v'hayu l'totafot bein einecha uchetavtam al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha.
The Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontless between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Amen. Let's do Micha Mocha, and then we'll go to the to Anthony's.
Micha Mocha, believe Adonai. Micha Alright.
And the answer to that most ancient of hymns is Ein Kamocha Be'elim Adonai Be'ein Kemasecha Malchutcha Malchut Kol Olamim Umimsheltecha Bechol Dor Vador Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imloch Leolam Va'ed Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Ba'Shalom. There is none like you
among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Yes, Lord, bless us with your peace, with your shalom. Hallelujah. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu Adonai Amorah, Baruch Adonai Roch Yolam Va'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher bachar banu mikol hamim, Nenatan lanu et torato, Baruch atah Adonai notein haTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God,
King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion is called Miketz, and it means at the end, and it comes from Genesis chapter 41 through 44. You know, this particular parsha today is always spoken during the time of Hanukkah, because Kislev is a month of dreams, and definitely Hanukkah is a time about some guys called the Maccabees who had a dream that they could restore the temple and destroy an army that had overpowered Israel. And so we see that is the setting for today with as far as the parashah is connected to Hanukkah. You see, it was actually this parashah begins with Joseph. You know, he's in prison, and he's been there for quite a few years. He's encountered two people that work for Pharaoh, and they've been cast into prison because they did something that Pharaoh didn't like. And, you know, you could maybe get too close to Pharaoh, and if he didn't like the approach, he would throw you in prison. So both these guys, one was a cupbearer that brought his cup to him, and the other was his baker that baked his bread when he wanted to eat it. And they were in prison, and they had dreams. And Joseph interpreted the dreams that they had about that the cupbearer would be restored back to Pharaoh's side, and that the baker would die and be hung where the animals could, the birds of the air could eat his flesh. And so he asked the cupbearer to remember him when he got back to Pharaoh's house. But the guy forgot about Joseph being in prison, and he was there for an additional 2 years. And finally, Pharaoh had some dreams. And if you read the Torah portion today, you know about the story that is in the scriptures that Pharaoh saw. He saw seven fat cows, and then he saw seven lean cows, and the lean cows ate the fat cows and consumed them. And then he dreamed again. Anytime you saw like two in the scriptures, it's telling you that God is saying that it is set, it's fixed what God has done when there's two. That's why in Judaism, as far as in court, if there's two witnesses, then it's set that there's two people to judge as far as being the witnesses. And so Pharaoh had the second dream, and he sees the seven stalks of corn, and then he sees an additional seven very lean and poor stalks of corn. And again, the lean corn eats the fat corn, and he has him go about the kingdom to see if someone can interpret. And of course, he called all his soothsayers and philosophers in, and they could not give him a satisfactory explanation of the number seven and the twice, the two, the cows and the corn. What is it telling him? And then the cupbearer happens to remember that Joseph, and he says, I know a Hebrew that can tell you and interpret the dream. And so they go get Joseph, and they get him out of prison, and he wasn't really, you know, probably in very presentable state. So they cleaned him up and put some new garments on him, and so he goes to see Pharaoh, and he interprets what Pharaoh has dreamed. And Joseph always gave glory to God when he gave an interpretation like that. He let Pharaoh know that it was from the God of Israel that he gave this interpretation. It was his own personal ability. And so he tells Pharaoh about the 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Of course, that's very, this, you know, as you read this parsha, you can realize it's a prophetic parsha, because it connects to Hanukkah. And if you were here Thursday night, you heard a prophetic message about the candles, the 7, 8, and 9 candles. You need to go and listen to that sermon that Rabbi gave on Thursday night. It's very prophetic. It's very far-reaching of what God has given him to share with the world. So I hope you, if you didn't get that, wasn't here, you'll be able to hear it by listening to it on live stream or back at the at our website. And so, you know, he gives, and it happens. He begins to let Joseph start taking care of that. He makes him like second in command. He has a golden chariot. He has the ring of Pharaoh that is his authority, as far as it was a seal that they could put in the wax and put on letters and things, you know, of his authority. And so we see that he begins to build vast. And I was just looking at some of the National Geographic sites, and they have uncovered those vats. So if you don't believe the scriptures, you can go to National Geographic and you can see the vats or the silos that Joseph had the people in Egypt build for the famine. They're still out there, and they were constructed in such a way, there was one main silo, and the remaining vats was how they would put the grain in those vats, and it would flow into the main silo. So they only had to go to one place to get the grain out. They didn't have to like shovel it from one vat to the other. And that's the way God had gave them that ability. But it's out there on National Geographic, and you can go check it out, where they've actually dug it up, and they found some of the grain still in some of those containers there in Egypt. So it happened. It's God's word, and there it is. So he blesses him, and he gives Joseph a wife. And it's interesting, you know, the word of God doesn't really tell you a whole lot about the wife, other than this daughter is the daughter of Potiphar, who was the one that threw Joseph into prison. But it's interesting to note that Potiphar was also a priest, and as being so, he was a eunuch. He was not able to have children. And his wife, because he wasn't able to have children, she didn't have any children. So the daughter, he has a daughter, and that's the daughter, Osanat, who was given to Joseph. And there are several that are not in the biblical tense, but they're in some of the ancient writings telling about two theories about where this young girl came from, because the reference is not in the scriptures. You can go look those up. But the young lady, she bears two children to Joseph, and that's the two sons that are Manasseh and Ephraim that God gave him while he's there. And if these two are connected, you know, back to Ezekiel, the two sticks that the day is coming, you know. And so what are the two sticks that God brings to focus today, you know, because of the things that God has given us in Ezekiel? You see, it's the two houses of Israel, and we can see that the first house is very interesting. We'll talk a little bit, just a few minutes about that, but about the first stick, it says it's Judah and companion. It tells you that there's only one other person with Judah, and that is Benjamin, who in his name means the son of God, the right hand of God. And Judah, of course, is the one that kept the Torah and followed the instructions of God. And the second stick is called Ephraim, and his companions. So we know that when the tribes split, there was basically 10 tribes, and so they dispersed throughout all the world. That's how they came to America. They came to America through Europe and into England and Scotland, those countries, and then they came. But you know, but God with Reuben, you know, Reuben was the firstborn, but he had God. He was sort of cursed because he had taken disadvantage of his father. And so there was still an inheritance that had not been given. So what happened to Reuben's inheritance that he didn't receive. Well, the first one, God gave the kingship to Judah because it said the sepulcher would never depart from Judah. And, of course, that is Yeshua. That's the kingship that it's redressing, is the Messiah. And then the second part of that prophecy that he would never, the sepulcher would never depart, was the priestly anointing that the person would get, and that was given to Levi. That's where the priests are, and the Levites in that tribe. And then the final part, the double portion, was the portion that went to Ephraim, which is the second stick. So if you look at these two houses, you'll see that the house of Ephraim is very different than the house of Judah, because the house of Ephraim is because they dressed differently, like you see today, and they took foreign wives. They did not take Jewish wives. They took foreign wives. And in this process of all the years, they have forgotten who they are. All these years, the tribes have been separated for over 2,700 years. So there's differences that push them. But if you look at the house of Judah, you'll see that it follows the Torah that we can see. And not only that, but they keep the commandments, the mitzvahs of God. And they're also the testimony of Yeshua, because that is the word that God said. He was the word, and he dwelt among us. So it's about that. And the day is coming. That's what God is saying, that the two houses will be joined together. The second house that is separate and has lost their identity is going to re-identify. And those two houses will be joined, and they will be one Israel, one tribe, one. The 12 tribes will be going back together, and they will be as one. You know, if you take it, these two sons that came out of there, you know, God is telling them about the lean years that come from this. And also, I think God is telling us also, as we stand here today, that we are encountering lean years. If you look at the book of Amos, chapter 8, you'll find that it tells of a famine that's coming to the world. And it's a famine that there's two types of famines. There's one that is physical, is where you're very hungry. And that's a famine of lack of wheat and food. And then there's a spiritual famine that is coming. That is where the word of God will no longer be taught, and people won't know what God's word is. Because the scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And so we see, you know, as you know, there's a lot of things out in the world today, but if you look at, you know, like the virgins that had the lamps, some of them were very trimmed up all the way, and some of them were not all the way full. And because they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. But God is telling us that we must be prepared, and our lamps must be full for those days that are coming. Because there is a false system in the world today that wants to steal your glory, so to speak. And it's coming, you know, it's coming more every day. As you look at that, it's coming where the part where you can no longer getting to the point that it's being very difficult to purchase and buy things. And, you know, at that point, the people that take the mark of the beast are going to be put into slavery. And if you don't take the mark, then they're going to kill you, most likely cut your head off, because you won't be able to buy or sell. But you know, if you look at the Torah, just to close this morning, you know, the Torah is a light unto the nations. And that's what we see today with the Hanukkah here that's here today, the nine candles. You know, our body is the temple of God, and we must restore our temple and rededicate ourselves to God. That's what God is giving us today, we're the light, we are his light, but we must rededicate ourselves unto God so that our light may shine very bright, not only on Hanukkah, but on each and every day that we live, that our light will shine. Because once you go outside of God to prefer for his protection and comfort, you will surely die, because outside of God, there's nothing but death. Shabbat shalom.
You know, I was just reading that the scripture, it says that about our eyes, that the light of God comes is shown through our eyes. But does anybody know what verse that is? Or somebody look it up if you have a phone. It also says, don't hide your light under a bushel, and that we're to let our light shine. Of course, you all know that song, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no! I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no! I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no! I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Praise the Lord. Let's pray for Carolyn. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray for Carolyn today, and we just, you know what's going on in her life and her health, Lord, and we just pray for healing and for strength and for quick resolution to what she's going through. We just pray, Lord, that you would touch her and strengthen her, and thank you that she had the strength to get out of bed and come here today and help us, Lord, or shorthanded, and she was willing vessel. I know you're going to bless her for that, for being willing to come and to serve, Lord. And I pray that you heal her and that you would provide for every need that she has, Lord, that you would bring the provision that you have chosen for her. In Yeshua's name, heal our sister. And I pray for the people, my friends that I see online, who are many, someone 19-year-old just had a heart attack, 19-year-old girl, pray for her healing. And my friend Don, his little sister, admitted to the emergency room last night. Are all these friends and people who know of loved ones who are sick and suffering and with COVID or whatever going on, heart attacks. And I just marvel, as the song says, I stand amazed in your presence. I forget the words, but it was a great song anyway. But I do stand amazed at how you preserve us, Lord, yes. And how you keep your people, and you save your people, Lord. Save us from the sickness, from the plague, and gosh, a 19-year-old having a heart attack. I can't even imagine that. Just beyond my comprehension. So heal these people, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. Is it time for announcements? Okay. I'm going to put my headset on. All right. Praise the Lord. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
Hallelujah. So I don't have too many announcements today. We've already had our Hanukkah celebration. It's been a really whirlwind week. We had Evan Lieberman with us last week. It was a wonderful night a week ago tomorrow. It's hard to believe a week's gone by already. But that was a fantastic night together with him. And I'm excited about his work. I really feel it's prophetic what he's doing. It's not just... I don't think he's just a financial advisor. I think he's a chosen vessel to participate in the rebuilding of the infrastructure of Israel in preparation for Aliyah. And thank you, Nicholas. hallelujah. So we were so blessed to have him. I can't express to you that
We were the only place that he went in the whole country and spoke that anyone booked him. He was coming to the United States, and nobody else booked him. And he went to a conference in Arizona, and then he spent Thanksgiving with his family. And the guy, Jonathan Burness, who's one of the who runs the biggest messianic ministry in the world, had him has a conference every year called the Messianic Leadership Roundtable, which I've never been able to go to because of cancer. And Evan went from Israel to go to the Messianic Leadership Roundtable, and he was just a guest. He wasn't even invited as a speaker. But Jonathan Burness, who's a world, he's got a global television program on satellite that's on many stations, mm-hmm. and maybe you've seen him. He's a friend of mine, and a brother. I wouldn't say we're pals, but he's been kind to me. He helped me out when I had cancer, when I was going through chemotherapy, and I was at the Mayo Clinic in the hospital, and. He's been very nice to me and called me. Anyway, Jonathan Burness hosts these events, and he pays for rabbis to stay in hotels for hundreds of rabbis to come, and he pays for them and pays for their hotel stay and probably their meals, and they just have to get there. Unfortunately, they're not going to be having this MLR anymore, and I never got to go to one. But... Evan got to speak there, and it was informal. He got to speak to some rabbis, but we were the only ones who had him, who booked him. We were the only people who saw the opportunity that he was coming and to book him for a meeting. And it wasn't easy. He didn't want to come, but he was able to. He's the kind of guy that works things out numerically. So he figured he had clients down in Chattanooga, and he could stop here. Then he had clients up in Cincinnati, and then he had to go over to Pennsylvania, and then New York and New Jersey, and meet with different people. So he worked it in into his schedule that he could speak here. But he wasn't going to do it unless he could work it into his schedule. And God did it. It really was God, not it wasn't anything. It was really a God thing. So that was a wonderful thing. I mean, let's give it up for our visit with Evan Lieberman. Amen. Praise God. So, just one thing I want to mention that I found out talking to Evan's assistant in Israel a couple days ago, and it has nothing to do with if anybody wants to open. And I'm not. This is not a sales pitch, and I'm not a salesman, and I don't work for him. I just think that there's wisdom in I think the United States, and I've heard some Charlie Munger, Warren Buffett's right-hand guy, his partner, basically said he's never seen the stock market is doing strange things. And I'm hearing hedge fund manager and billionaire after billionaire saying they've never seen the stock market acting this way in their whole life. These are men who are from their 50s to their 80s. Saying they've never seen the stock market act in such a way. It's just they've never seen it like this. We're going through a very unusual, strange time in the markets, and I know a lot of people have their 401k and their savings in the market, and I just want to say for those who are at the meeting. There was only 4 slots left for those who have retirement accounts, and I'm saying this as a warning to you. And he'll take as many accounts. See, when you invest with him, anybody who wants to just invest can invest. He has no limit. But the brokerage firm that he has to work through with the United States, what's the name of it? Somebody knew it. Interactive Brokers. Only allows him 14 retirement accounts. They only allow him to open from the United States to Israel. 14. He only had 5 left the night he came. Somebody grabbed one that night. They got on right on the stick, and they got it that night. There's only 4 other left, and there were several people in the room, and I've called several people that I knew. And if there's any, this is my final call. So if anyone has a retirement account, and if you have not jumped on it, they are open tomorrow. I strongly suggest you call and get one of those. If you want to get your retirement account with him, call him tomorrow, book a spot, you know, do what you have to do. Call them early in the morning. Get online tonight with Wise Money Israel. Book that spot, because there were only four spots left on Thursday. I don't know how many there are now. That's for retirement accounts only, IRAs and 401ks. So that's just an FYI. But for those who just have regular brokerage accounts and you're just wanting to put money, there's in Israel, in the shekel. And for those of you who are watching and are not familiar with what I'm talking about investing in Israel in the shekel. So you're taking your money out of dollar-backed securities. If you're in the stock market or if you have money in the bank and you want to put it, and if you're worried about the inflation, if you're worried about the value of the dollar, and you can go to wisemoneyisrael.com. You can talk to them, and they're very reputable. I've known them for years. I know many people who've known them. Evan Lieberman runs it. He's a friend of mine, and they're people of integrity, and they have a God, biblical based investing operation. They do their things in a biblical way, and they anyway. If you're interested in protecting your money against potential collapse of the dollar, contact Wise Money Israel. It's an option for you. Some people, you can invest in Japan. You can invest in Swiss francs. You can invest in gold, crypto. I noticed Bitcoin went down to 47,000 this morning from 60,000 just a couple days ago. That would give me, in Jewish we say shpilkes. Did everybody say that? Shpilkes. Can you say shpilkes?
Shpilkes.
Shpilkes. That's when your stomach starts turning, and you see your money going down, 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 down. And that's when you get shpilkes. So for those people who are in Bitcoin heavily and just lost about a third of their money, God bless you. All right. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings, and thank you to those who help us. If many have given year end distributions, we're grateful for those in past years, for those who have supported our ministry at the year end. We are the largest donor. This ministry, you may not know it, and I don't boast about it. It's not on our website. There's another for Zion's Sake that advertises that they're the fundraising ministry for Israel. But this for Zion's Sake ministry has given more money and charity to Israel than any other messianic ministry in the history of the world. That is a fact. And you can ask Joel Chernoff. We have raised more money for the poor. We have raised more funds for the needy and fed more hungry people, more clothed more people, fed, taken care of more babies, furnished more houses, taken care of soldiers on the front lines with furniture, with long underwear, with boots, with eyeglasses, with shoes, and more than any other messianic ministry in the world, this ministry. Can you believe that? This little ministry here? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Can you believe that? That we have raised more money for the messianic work in Israel than any other ministry in the history of messianic Judaism. That's the first time I've ever said that, but it's true. And and I have the plaques to prove it. They're all downstairs. As you walk out, look on the shelf and you'll see those plaques. Anyway, it's not saying that to boast. I'm just saying that to say that we are not a ministry. We're not sitting here in a palace on the hill. We didn't take the money. We're on the poor side of town because we gave all the money away. We gave it away, and we didn't take it for ourselves. You know, one time a guy said to me, I was all about money. But if you look at me and you look at this synagogue, And this was a guy who had the biggest pickup truck in the Tri-Cities. He had a boat. He had every little toy you could possibly have in a 126-acre farm. And he accused me of being all about money. It was pretty funny. I think at the time I hadn't made more than $35,000 a year in my first 7 years of ministry. But, you know, I hung in there. And so I just want to encourage people who are in ministry to hang in there, because I started out in ministry. My first job out of college, I was making $50,000 a year. This is back in 1988. By 1989, I was making $50,000 a year. And when I went into ministry full time and I moved to New York City, I was making $28 a day. I gave up everything. Gave up my job. Listen to me. I gave up my job. I gave up my house. I left my family. Yeshua, Jesus, our Savior, said in Mark 10:29, there is no one who leaves father or brother, sister or mother, lands, homes, wives, children, for my sake or the sake of the gospel, who shall not receive a hundredfold, family, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, lands, farms, and eternal life in this age, and eternal life in the age to come. Mark 10:29. Check it out. And I did that, and I am living proof that God has restored this guy who was making $28. I started out in ministry making $28 a day living in New York City. Think about that. $28 a day living in New York City as a missionary. Yeehaw. Uh-huh. All right. I'm not a mathematician, but I even get that one. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of wonders, a God of miracles, and a God of provision. And we just thank you for this offering, and that this is a fruitful ministry. For Zion's Sake Ministries is a fruitful ministry, and that you have borne much fruit through this work. And most people don't know about what this ministry has accomplished, but if we don't testify, then what, you know, we are hiding our light under a bushel. So we need to testify. And so we thank you for these offerings and tithes in the name of Yeshua. Thank you for the folks online who give. And God bless them a hundredfold, everyone who gives today. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Precious face, and know the wonder of his grace, and his love will say, welcome home, welcome home. As we fly through the sky in the twinkle of an eye, he will see his precious face. Know the wonder of his grace, and his love will say, welcome home, welcome home. Shua is coming to the earth. From this land he'll take us home. Jesus is coming to the earth, leave the sadness we have known. As we fly through the sky in the twinkle of an eye, we'll see his precious face, and know the wonder of his grace, and his love will say, welcome home. Welcome home. Oh,
Jesus coming, coming to the earth, leave the sadness we have known.
We were going to God's house, see the land that we've adored.
We are going to God's house, to the open arms of the Lord.
Just and true are all thy ways, O Lord, King of the things art thou. Great and wonderful are thy wondrous deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are all thy ways, O Lord King of the ages art thou. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? By thou art known or holy thou. All the nations come and worship thee, for thy glory shall be revealed. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Great and wonderful are thy wondrous deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are all thy ways, O Lord King of the ages art thou. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? For thou art known and holy thou. All the nations come and worship thee, for thy glory shall be revealed. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Our God, sing with me, how great is our God. Always see how great. There is rest for
is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free.
Praise the Lord. All right. So, 1:9. Okay. The eye is the lamp of the body. Matthew 6:22. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The King James says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Single-minded, I guess, towards God. The New American Standard says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Hallelujah. Hanukkah is the Feast of Lights. And we're celebrating the light of the world. When we light the Hanukkah, the lampstand, we're celebrating the light of the world. So today's message... We're going to have communion, but I just want to, and if you're going to join us, if you'd like to get some bread or some grape juice or your fruit of the vine of choice, ready, we're going to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai, and I will give you the title of the message while we're getting ready to go to the Lord's table. Today's message is called Hanukkah, colon, and I can actually write it down for you, but it's Hanukkah, David and Goliath Redu, R-E-D-U-X. David and Goliath Redu. That's the name of today's message. If you need my help to put it in the phone, just bring it to me, Billy, and I'll put it in there. But we're going to, meanwhile, let's get ready for to go to the Lord's table. Does everybody have a cup? And I think you can run it on my page. What's that? Oh, okay. Fantastic. Who said that? Who used to say that? Fantastic. Can't remember. David and Goliath Redu. Carol, can I turn off the bass amp? Even though it does appeal to my more bass instincts. All right. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup of redemption. And he didn't look like this, I'll tell you that. But he would have blessed it. And I'm going to bless this cup. It doesn't matter what the cup looks like. It's the fact that it's a cup. And so, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine, amen. And the third cup, a cup of redemption at Passover, is taken together with the afikomen, which is a little piece of matzah that is broken during the meal, and after the meal, it's brought back to the host, And he breaks it into small pieces and he gives it out to each person at the Passover table. And it's taken together with this third cup of wine or juice, depending on how many alcoholics are in your family. I'm serious. You know, Christians generally drink grape juice. Jews generally drink wine. But if there's alcoholics present, they generally do grape juice. So I'm just being true and honest, because I am your humble servant. You got that, Billy? You got that message there? Does it say if people would like to sign up for our newsletter, they can go to www.forzionsake.org? Okay. All right. And if somebody would check it just to make sure that it's all spelled good. Dave, would you check that when he writes it in there? Thank you. Okay, well, let's pray for the bread. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. We invite all believers in Yeshua, the Messiah, in Jesus. And I met a young lady in a restaurant a couple weeks ago up at Exit 7, and I asked her, who did she think Jesus was? She was a waitress, and she said to me, he's Lord and Savior. And I said, that's true, he is Lord and Savior. And I said, the Bible says he's the Son of God, and that incredibly he came to die for your sins and mine, and he was buried 3 days and three nights, and then he rose from the dead on the third day. I said, do you believe that? And she said, well, I think so. And I said, have you ever invited him into your heart to be your Savior? And she said, no, I haven't. And so she knew him in church as Lord and Savior, but he wasn't her Lord and Savior. And the whole meaning of this is that it's personal. This the whole function, the whole essence of the Lord's table and communion with the Lord is that you have personal communion with Yeshua the Messiah, with Jesus of Nazareth. He wants to have personal communion, koinonia, intimacy with you. Intimacy, the intimacy like that of a husband and a wife is really what koinonia speaks of. And so that's what the type of intimacy. He doesn't want you just to know that he's Lord and Savior. He doesn't want that you just know that he's the Son of God. He doesn't want you to just know. Even the devils know that. They know that he's the Son of God. They know he was a great rabbi. They know he was a prophet. A lot of people know he was a prophet, or he is a prophet. But do you know him? Do you know him personally today? And if you don't, bow your head with me. If you'd like to meet the Messiah right now, just bow your head and we'll pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, just I'd like to meet the Messiah. Just pray with me. I want to meet the Messiah today, wherever you are, wherever you're standing today. I want to meet the Messiah right now, right here. And Lord, I confess that I have not followed your commandments. I have not read your word regularly, faithfully. I have not obeyed you. I have lived life my own way. I have made many mistakes and broken your commandments. And I confess my sin. Forgive me, God. Wash me with the blood of Yeshua, of your Son. Cleanse me with the water of the Holy Spirit. Wash me in the water of the Holy Spirit. Lord, come into my heart. Come and dwell in my heart. Be my personal, not just some guy I know as Lord and Savior, but I want to know you as Lord and Savior personally. Today, right here, right now. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Put my name in your book of life forever and ever. In Yeshua's name. Amen. L'chaim. name. Let me see what, Billy, why don't you come stand up here and I'll look there and see how the angle is there. Okay. Beautiful. That's beautiful. Fantastic. All right. So let's Hanukkah, David and Goliath redo. Okay. Yeah. I don't know how to get this out. How do you get this out? Fix that for a sec. Message. Okay, praise the Lord. You know, I'll talk about it and get to it. Hallelujah. You got that in there? Is it straight? Can you see me? Or am I too tall? Ready to start it? You're tilting. Straighten her out. It's a little tilted there. But, no. Just, yeah, tilt that. Yeah, there you go. Oh, straighten it up. Right there, yeah. That's good. Okay, you can start. Thank you. All right. Can you see me? Okay. Praise the Lord. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. It's Rabbi Joe. Forgive us. We're a little short-staffed today. My son's got COVID. He usually does the Facebook, so I want to welcome friends on Facebook. Please pray for my son Joshua. He needs healing and very concerned about him, as any parent would be for their child. So we're glad you're here, and it's been a difficult week for me and for our ministry, because my wife's not here either, and... So thanks. I want to give special thanks to everyone who's helped me and lifted my arms, like Aaron and Hur lifted Moses' arms. I appreciate those who have encouraged me and not, belittled me because of my frailty. So today's message is Hanukkah, David and Goliath Redo. David and Goliath redo. Can anyone tell me what redo means? R-E-D-U-X? Yeah, it's kind of like the story retold. A retelling of the story. So we're going to retell the story of David and Goliath through the Hanukkah story. That's what we're going to do. We're going to retell the Hanukkah story, the story of David and Goliath, through the lens of the Hanukkah story, and we'll see what meaning we get from it, we derive, okay? Today is the seventh day of Hanukkah, and tonight begins the eighth day, and so praise the Lord for this feast. It's interesting, one thing about Hanukkah, unlike most other feasts, which in the Old Testament, which were commanded by the Lord, the feasts of the Lord, then there was the Feast of Purim, which was ordered by a prime minister named Mordecai in the book of Esther, and is still celebrated much by the Jewish people today, even though it wasn't ordered by God himself, it was ordered by a prime minister, but it's still celebrated. Then there's but the Hanukkah was really, we have nobody, we don't know who gave, we don't know where Hanukkah came from. We don't know who, you know, there's some debate whether it was the priests who gave the order to celebrate it, or the general concept of Hanukkah is that it was the people themselves. It was a populist holiday. It was a holiday that was just kind of like, you know, things, slogans in football stadiums start going around, you know, and chants and names come up and cliches are developed. And that's the way Hanukkah started. It was just a populist holiday that the people started putting out, you know, making these lampstands with nine branches and lighting them and celebrating this holiday. It wasn't something that was ordered by the priest. It really came from the people, but yet when in John 10:22 Yeshua, Jesus, celebrated it, it's like a king with his signet ring, and he sticks it in hot wax like the kings of old, and sealed documents. They would sign documents. They would fold them up in, you know, like an envelope. And they would seal them so that nobody could see them except the person who it was intended for. And by doing that, by celebrating Hanukkah, Yeshua put his stamp on the feast, on the holiday, which is in John 10:22. And we'll talk about it. We're going to talk about John in my message today. So the name again, let's pray. The name is Hanukkah, David and Goliath Redo. In other words, the story of David and Goliath told in another way, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. We just thank you for your anointing and for your power through me, Lord, as I'm just a frail vessel, Lord, that you just speak through me. And it's truly a miracle that I'm alive. As I look back and saw pictures of me with bandages on my hands from so many wounds from being stuck with needles 1 year ago, today and yesterday, Lord, that I had bandages all over my hands and barely had use of my hands. They had taken so much blood out of me. And it's a miracle to be here, and I'm grateful, Lord, for every day that I have that you've given me. So in the land of the living, hallelujah. But so now bless the word, anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And in Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, so if you'll begin with me, and welcome folks on Facebook, and welcome folks at home, online, live stream. You can live stream us at our website. You can see the whole service, not just the message. But let's begin in 1 Samuel 16, please. And what we see here in 1 Samuel 16 is, just to summarize, King Saul disobeyed God, and he was commanded by the prophet Samuel. The Lord sent a commandment to Saul that he was to go and to take his soldiers and destroy the Amalekites. That was The Amalekites were a Canaanite people. They were wicked, and they hated the Jews. They hated the people of Israel, and their king was a man named Agag. And in chapter 16 or chapter 15, Saul went to go fight the Amalekites, and he didn't kill them. He was told to kill the women and the children, the livestock, and all the men and the king, and wipe out the entire people. God commanded him to wipe out everybody, including the babies. You know, in some cultures, even in the Middle East, very close to Israel, even on Israel's property, there are people teaching children to kill Jews. And when you corrupt a nation, it's like when an animal, when a beast kills a human being, they used to put it to death. I remember there was a killer whale down in Florida that killed its trainer about 10 years ago, and the trainer was killed at SeaWorld, but they didn't put the whale down, and they should have, because that whale murdered that woman, and I'm not sure they know they released it eventually. I'm not sure if it killed anyone or hurt anyone else after that. What's that? It did what? It killed somebody before it killed that lady. It harmed somebody else. So it was a very, so once a wild beast has done harm to a human, then they feel they can do it again. And so God's word says to put that animal down. The word says put it down, kill that animal. And in the same sense, a society, a culture can become so evil and so corrupt, even to the children, that God will destroy the entire nation of people because the adults have taught the children to be wicked. And so the Amalekites were that kind of a people. But Saul didn't do it. He didn't obey God. And he saved the king. Maybe he saved some other people. He saved the livestock. He said, why kill the livestock? They're, it's good livestock. But God wanted to destroy everything that had touched the Amalekites, everything that had any spiritual connection to the Amalekites. Saul disobeyed, and so it said God rejected Saul as king. So let's read in chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, and I have come, and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you will do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling, notice that, to meet him. He was a mighty prophet in Israel, a man that inspired fear in leaders, in great men, came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He had that much power in the Spirit. And he said, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And then it came about when they entered and looked, and Eliab, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Next Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And it's note this, that at the very moment that David was anointed king over all Israel, the Spirit of God left. Right, we read in the next verse, very next verse, verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And so it's interesting. What we're seeing here is the transition beginning of David becoming the king of Israel, but it's not an instantaneous thing. Do you notice that? Because Saul had control of the armies. He had power. And I learned this a long time ago in business, to operate from a position of strength. I once had a man stealing from me, and he was a baker. And Anthony was telling about the baker in the story of Joseph and the cupbearer. And as a man who owned, I owned a bakery, I had many bakers steal from me. And these were generally not wealthy people that worked. They would get up at 3 in the morning and come in and bake bagels for me. They were not wealthy people. They worked for, you know, low wages. The minimum wage back then was about when I started, it was $6.25. Then it went up to $7.25. And I generally paid them $8 or $8.50 an hour to bake the bagels. And people would do it. They'd get up and work for that wage. But we're talking, you know, anywhere from... I sold the business 6 years ago, 5 years ago. So we're talking several years ago. But one thing that was consistent throughout most of my bakers is they stole from me. And I would catch them. I would find frozen turkey or frozen ham from the shop, from the restaurant, missing. I know ham's not kosher, but it was a restaurant. It wasn't a synagogue. And anyway, they would steal hamburgers. They would steal pasta. They would steal flour. They would steal coffee and Pepsis and toilet paper. Sometimes I had one really bright guy that was a baker for me, and he came in with a key, and he knew the alarm code. So he came in early in the morning, 3 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, and he unlocked the back door. And then when he was locked inside the building, he broke into my office. He busted into my office and stole money. Think about it. No, the outside doors were perfectly fine, and the alarm had been deactivated when he came in, and the doors were locked and everything. The outside doors were fine, but between the time I went home the night before and the time I came in the next day, someone had broken into my office and stolen money. It could only have been the baker, because he was the only one in the building. And every time a person came in the building using the alarm, I knew who it was, because everybody had a different code. So this was one of the particular geniuses. So I called the police, and that was the end of him, at least working for me. I don't know where he is today. I doubt it's a good place. He wasn't the brightest bulb. But anyway, many of my bakers stole. So I can relate to Joseph. When the baker was put to death and he was in jail with Joseph, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. He had a dream about the baker and a dream about the cupbearer, and he said that the baker would be killed in 3 days and the cupbearer would be restored in 3 days. I kind of sense that the baker was put to death because he stole from the king. That's my sense as a man who owned a bakery. It's like when A guy comes in, people come in at 3 o'clock in the morning into a restaurant by themselves. They've got a candy store. You know, they've got all the goodies of the restaurant at their fingertips and no money to pay for anything. So they take it, you know. But what the point of me telling you that is that once I had one guy steal from me, and I think that I wanted to fire him, but the Lord spoke to me and said, if you fire him, you won't have anyone to bake bagels, so you'll have to get up at 3:30 in the morning and bake the bagels, and you work till 7 at night, it'll wear you out. He said, so is it worth it to you to, if this guy takes $15 to $25 a day, is it worth it to lose $15-$20 a day for you to sleep till 7 o'clock in the morning instead of getting up at 3? I said, I like that. So I waited about, I don't know if it was 10 weeks or 10 months, but it was a long period of time, and he kept stealing, and I didn't say anything, but I trained up two new bakers. And when I was operating from a position of strength, that's the day I came in and I looked in the back of his car, a car that I had given the man for being a good servant, a faithful servant. I had given him his car. And it was a red Ford Taurus that was one of the best cars I ever had, 1997 Ford Taurus. I had it for about 5 or 6 years and gave it to him. And he still stole from me. I like to say no good deed goes unpunished. So I looked in the back of his car that morning as I came in at 7 o'clock, and I saw bags, the thank you bags from our shop that we used, sitting in his back seat of his car, filled with Sam's toilet paper called Palm, which come in 40-roll boxes. Now, this is a man who's single, who makes minimum wage, basically, and, you know, why? I don't know any single man who would buy Palm toilet paper in 40 roll boxes from Sam's unless he really goes to the bathroom a lot, Nicholas. It's possible that a single guy would do that, but very doubtful, and I pretty much knew this guy didn't have a Sam's card because he often made trips to Sam's for me and he would borrow my card. So he had my toilet paper in his car, he had Pepsis from my shop in his car, and he would steal coffee and put it in bags, and he had coffee. So I confronted him on that morning because I had two other bakers trained up and ready to go. And I confronted the man and said, I notice you have some products from the shop in the back seat of your car. and said, I'd like to talk to you about it. And instead of talking to me, he ran out the door and ran away and drove off. So I called the police. And he ended up spending some time in jail for his theft, and the whole point of this, me telling you this, is don't fire somebody you need until you operate from a position of strength. The next owner who took over went and drug tested my whole staff, or the whole staff of the shop, after I left. And she ended up firing like 8 of the 12 people. He fired about 8 of the 12 people because they all had drugs in their system. And she was left with no staff. I don't know if any of you have ever run a bagel shop or a restaurant, but if you fire 2/3 of your staff because they've got marijuana in their system, you are a fool. Wait till you get people who don't have marijuana in their system, hire new people, test them as they come in, and then as you test one that comes in and train them, and they don't have drugs, get rid of one who does. Do it one, little by little. And that's the way God said to take the land. He told the children of Israel, you're not strong enough to take the whole land of Israel at once. Take it piece by piece, because you're not big enough, you're not strong enough to take the whole land and manage it and keep it and defend it. So take it little by little. You can go back into Joshua and read that, where God instructed Joshua, when you take the land, take it piece by piece. Don't try to take the whole thing at once. All right. Let's move on. So Samuel, David was anointed king in chapter 16 of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And then in verse 17, let's go to chapter 17 now. The spirit of, in verse 14, the spirit of God departed Saul. And interestingly, David was a harpist, and this is a really interesting, I'm not going to read it, but if you read in chapter 16, after the spirit departed Saul, David was a harp player. He was a psalmist. A psalmist is a musician, a songwriter for God, who writes songs about God, and he played them on his harp. He played beautiful music on his harp, and a lot of the music we play and we sing today are things that David wrote. We sing David's songs. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? So, you know, we use David's lyrics and we put music to it even to this day. Praise the Lord. So David was brought to ease there were demons attacking the king, and they sent for little David. So Saul got to know David. I don't think he really, you know, one thing I've noticed about being around very powerful people, and I've been around some in my day, is that oftentimes they don't notice you. They don't see you. And I once went on a trip to Israel with some very powerful and wealthy and influential people. It was a trip led by Mr. Jay Sekulow. And I was on the trip. I was a guest of somebody on a private tour of Israel that was hosted by Mr. Jay Sekulow, the attorney who is probably going to be responsible for overturning Roe versus Wade, which went actually was won in the courts this past week. And if it goes to the Supreme Court and the Supreme Court decides in favor of Jay Sekulow's case, then which he will argue before the Supreme Court, then Roe versus Wade will be overturned. And that's pretty amazing. I mean, people have been trying. Could you imagine? That's going to be a miracle under this administration to see that happen. So anyway, I was on Jay Sekulow's tour, and I know that powerful people, it was like I wasn't even there. You know, I was with them, but they ignored me. You know, completely ignored me, and it's okay. You know, I'm not going to go into the whole story about it, but that's just the way it is. So servants are often ignored, and if you look at any show on TV about kings and queens, and you see the Royal Guards, even the Marines standing by Air Force One. You know, they're standing there and the president walks on and he salutes them, gets on the helicopter and gets off. They don't talk to him. They don't barely, you know, they don't have a relationship with the president of the United States. These Marine corporals or sergeants that are guarding him there, right, Dave? They're just guarding him. They're standing there. Mostly it's optics. But they're not hanging out. They don't come to white, you know, fancy dinners and black tie at the White House, you know. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So that's just the way life is. And so King Saul, I don't think he really paid attention. He got to know David a little. I mean, David was his musician, and it would calm him and take the spirit away. And that's how he started to get to know David a little bit. But in chapter 17, David asks, the Israelite army, the Israeli army of its day, was in the Valley of Elah, which is maybe south of Bethlehem, maybe 10 or 15 miles south of Bethlehem, and east of Jerusalem. I'm thinking east. I'm trying to go from my own memory. maybe east of Jerusalem and south of Bethlehem. And David was off in the, as a shepherd boy, he was off with his sheep, and he was summoned by his dad to go and bring food and check on his brothers. Three of his brothers were out fighting the Philistines in the Valley of Elah, and there was a giant among the Philistines named Goliath, and everyone, there wasn't one single Israelite soldier willing to fight Goliath. Everyone was terrified of this giant. He was probably stood, estimates are that he stood 9 feet tall, roughly 9 feet tall, okay? You know, he was a massive man, massive guy with massive body armor and big weapons, and the entire Israeli army was afraid of him. Not one soldier would fight him, risk his life. So let's read in chapter 17, verse 17. So David comes to bring food for his brothers, and his father wanted him to check on how his brothers were doing. So in verse 17 of chapter 17, it says, "Then Jesse said to David, his son, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000, and look unto the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the Valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines.' So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper, and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out into battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered the order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, Goliath, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel, no taxes.' Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills?'" And this is, I love, this is the difference between David and Jacob. Jacob was too in love, he was too into the women to negotiate a salary. But David says, before he goes to kill Goliath, he says, "What will be done for the guy that does this job? You know, what am I going to get?" It's called sechel. Everybody say sechel. Sechel. Or a Yiddish kup. Say Yiddish kup. That's having a thinking like a Jew. A Jewish head. A Jewish mind. Okay? David had a Yiddish kup. He thought he was. That's why he became king. And that was the difference between him and Jacob. Jacob was thinking like most men do. He wasn't thinking. He was focused on the women, and he wasn't focused on how he was going to feed the women. David was focused on, what do I get if I kill this guy? But he was also very zealous for the Lord. Okay, so let's read on and see what David said. So David asked, verse 26, spoke to the men who were standing by him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. Obviously, David's brothers were jealous of him because the prophet Samuel had come in their presence to anoint him king over Israel. And even though he hadn't become king yet, they were jealous of that. I don't even know that they understood why. Do you know that people, if you're anointed of God, people can be jealous of you and stab you in the back and not even know why they hate you. And not even know, there may be no natural reason for them to hate. But if you're called of God, how many of you feel like you're strangers in this world? Anybody out here feel like you never fit in wherever you were in life, in school? I never felt like I never fit in anywhere I went in life. I've always felt like I was, you know, an outsider. I always felt, you know, everywhere I went in life, I never quite fit in. I never fit the puzzle. Amen. My piece didn't quite fit. And that's been the story of my life. You know, nothing, I never quite, you know, was, I don't know, just always a little different. And so, you know, David was like that. He was an outsider in his family, and his brothers hated him, even though he came to bless them with food and so forth. And so Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And he tried on the king's armor. It didn't fit. He went out. He took 5 stones from the valley of Elah. I have some in my office from that same stream right below me. I have some stones from the valley of Elah, from the stream bed. And maybe after service I'll show them. I'll get them out and show you if you haven't seen any. I know I gave Dave, I sent you 5 one time from that stream bed. And so he picked 5 stones. He only needed 1. And he used a slingshot. And you know the story about how David slew the giant. Amen? So David saw a door, an opportunity from God. We were studying, a few weeks ago, we were studying Isaiah 22, where it says that God has given the key of David. Notice this, the key of David, to open the door that no man can open and shut the doors that no man can shut. The key of David. Here we see David seeing perhaps his first major God door. Amen? Actually, the first major door was to be the king's musician, to go and play the harp for the king. And that's a great honor to be called upon to be the king's minstrel. And David did that. That was his first door that he went through. The second major door was to come to the battle, to make inquiry about the giant. And then faith rose up in him and he said, "I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear. I'm not afraid to go against this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine who taunts the armies of the living God." And it became less about the reward and more about faith and more about God and zeal for God. David had an unquenchable zeal for God. He was zealous for the God of Israel. God loved David's heart. So David had the faith. It wasn't just that he had the strength, but he had the faith to kill Goliath. He believed he could do it. And so David saw a door, an opportunity from God. And unlike Jacob, he asked about the terms, as like I said, before he accepting the task. Now, what has this got to do with Hanukkah, you ask? Somebody asked that. Rabbi Joe, what has this got to do with Hanukkah? I'm glad you asked. You will recall last week we spoke about how God hates idolatry. Well, it was the willingness of a small town priest to cave into the pagan Syrian garrison leader's command that he sacrifice a pig and have the people bow down and worship an idol and eat swine's flesh in the town of Modin. Okay, so the Syrian garrisons would travel. They would go from city to city throughout Israel in the time of Antiochus, and they would get a priest from each city, and they would have him sacrifice a pig, and then they would display an idol, and they would force the people to bow down and eat a plate of barbecue, and which was unkosher. And it was under the law of Moses, it would defile them, and they didn't eat pork. Muslims don't eat pork. Jews don't eat pork. So they're not supposed to anyway. But some Jews do. Some Jews don't eat pork. They just eat bacon. Okay. Ba-dum-bum. Okay. All right. So so what happened? So a zeal for the Lord rose up in a man. Now, the beauty of this story, this is a David and Goliath redo here. A zeal for the Lord rose up in a man named Mattathias. He was an older man. He was the father of five sons, probably a man in those days, maybe in his 50s or 60s. He was not a young man. He was not, you know, a warrior. He was probably a farmer, maybe they were blacksmiths, because his son was named Judah Maccabee the Hammer. I would rather gather that Judah was a very formidable character, probably a very strong man, large man. And if they were blacksmiths, it would make sense to call him the Hammer. Just guessing, but any guy called the Hammer is probably a guy you don't want to mess with, right? All right. So anyway, so Mattathias, the father of the Hammer, he was so incensed and zealous for the Lord that he rose up and from that town, that little town of Modin, which is about a half hour from Jerusalem by car. And just like Pinchas or Phinehas of old, the Israelite who killed, he took the spear, and when the Israelites were having sexual relations with the Midianite women and committing idolatry and fornication with them, Phinehas, an Israelite man, ran right in front of Moses into his tent with a Midianite woman and began having relations with her. And Phinehas, zeal rose up in Phinehas, or Pinchas, and Pinchas went in with a spear, and he put it right through both of them, right through the man and the woman. And that broke the curse of, there was a curse that Balaam had caused Israel to be under, a curse, and that broke the curse. And you can read that if you want to look up the story of Pinchas or Phinehas in the Bible. And Balaam, who caused the children of Israel to stumble with the Midianite women. Okay, so in the same way, so just like Pinchas or Phinehas of old, who killed the Israelite male and his Midianite lover with a spear, breaking the curse of Balaam, someone asked me yesterday, did it matter that the priest was the Lord's anointed? Because Mattathias killed the priest of God. Did it matter that Mattathias killed the Lord's anointed, since he was a priest of God? And God's word says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And that's in Psalm 105, verse 15. The fact remains, I think Mattathias did die, you know, he didn't live long afterward anyway, but if you think it through, had the Maccabees not risen up and defeated the Syrians, then there would have been no Jesus, no Nazareth, no Bethlehem, there would have been no Messiah, there would have been no temple, because Antiochus would have destroyed the Jews completely and utterly. He would have destroyed Judaism. He would have destroyed the kingdom of David. He would have destroyed everything about that none of us would be here, because we would all be without God and most lost in the world if we were even alive. And in this, the world would be living in a barbarian situation. Probably not unlike that of the days of the Vikings and the Goths and the Visigoths and the Mongols and so forth. Actually, we're still living in that world because the Chinese are uncircumcised heathens, and so are the Russians. And we have hypersonic space shuttles zipping around in suborbit or in orbit. Over our heads, that with missiles that can launch and destroy us without us even knowing where they came from, and we're behind the eight ball, and these people are heathens. So we're in that kind of trouble right now. We're facing our own Goliath in this country. You know, I thought it was interesting. President Trump created the Space Force, and I remember the current president's his press secretary, when one reporter asked a question about the Space Force, she laughed like it was a joke. The Space Force, yeah. She started laughing. It's no joke. It's probably the most serious department of the army or of the military in existence today. It's because it's the weakest area that it faces the most threat, and we have the most limited ability to defend against it, and to, from a defense and an offensive aspect, all we can do, we're just monitoring them. And I guess, I'm sure Raytheon and Lockheed and our American companies are trying to catch up, but, you know, who knows when or if. One will catch up. Maybe Elon Musk will develop one that can handle it. I don't know, he's a smart guy. Maybe he'll develop an electric hypersonic missile. Battery powered. All right, let's go. Solar powered. All right, let's move on. So what has this got to do with Hanukkah? So the zeal for the Lord rose up in this man named Mattathias. He was just an average guy. Everybody say an average guy. Average. He's an average guy in an average town, and he loved the Lord. And that's what I love about the Hanukkah story. The Maccabees weren't famous. David was chosen. You know, he's the greatest king in Jewish history, and probably besides Jesus, David is the greatest king in world history. You know, in biblical world history, David is the king de tutti kings. You know, he's the king of all kings. He was God's beloved. People are mistaken when they say that God is no respecter of persons, that God doesn't love one person more than another. I disagree with that. God is no respecter of persons, and that means that when David sinned with Bathsheba, God took that baby's life that they had, and David was severely punished for it. But God loved David, and the name David itself means beloved. God chose David from all of his seven brothers. He was the chosen one, and his kingdom is the throne that the Messiah is going to sit on. Now, God could have done away with David's throne, And he didn't have to pick Judah, but he did. And he didn't have to pick the line of Jesse, but he did. And he didn't have to pick David, but he did. And it's David's throne that the Messiah is going to sit on and rule and reign, sitting. Ezekiel 43, verse 7 says, the Messiah will sit on David's throne in the temple. Luke 1 says that the Savior is coming, will rule on David's throne. You know, and they always mention David's throne. You know, not just the throne of Israel or the throne of the Jews, but David's throne. You know, David's personal throne. You know, maybe it's not the physical throne, but it's his seat. It belonged to him. He's the first authentic king in Israel that God chose. He's the first. And it's the Bible even goes so far as to call the Messiah David's son. It's amazing how David is honored in the Bible. All right, let's go on. So, did it matter that this priest struck the Lord's anointed, that this Mattathias struck the Lord's anointed? Well, the fact remains, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, if he didn't do it, there would be no Jesus, and there would be no Mary and Joseph, there would be no little town of Bethlehem, there would be no three wise men, there would be no, somebody gave me this spikenard, frankincense, little packet from Israel of some incense, temple incense. One of them is spikenard and frankincense. The other was myrrh that the wise men gave to Joseph and Mary at the birth of the Messiah. They gave the baby, they gave him frankincense, spikenard, and myrrh, I believe. Am I correct in that? And gold. Gold. Gold representing his glory. Frankincense. Spikenard representing his death, I believe, that he would die, and that's why he was anointed by Mary on his feet with spikenard. She was anointing him for burial. Spikenard was very precious oil, and it was often used to anoint people for burial. So there was meaning in all of those things that were given to him. So it was God's will that Mattathias killed that man, because there would have been no Messiah had he not done that. Mattathias died anyway, even if he was right or whether he was wrong, he did die. But his sons, led by Judah, known as Maccabee or the Hammer, who must have been a very rough character, the sons of Mattathias rose up and killed the Syrian garrison. Thus a militia formed of men. The men of Israel came from all over to join Judah Maccabee and his brothers to fight Antiochus and the Greco-Syrians. 3 years to the day that the battle started, they removed Antiochus and his forces from Israel, and they took back the temple that was defiled by the Syrians. The Israelites retook the temple and defeated the mighty Syrian army. You could say that the tiny Israelite militia was like David and the Syrians were like Goliath. I'll say that again. You could say that the tiny Israelite militia was like David and the Syrians were like Goliath. They were a huge army, probably in the hundreds of thousands, you know, of soldiers. And the Israelites were just a band of maybe a few thousand men who hid out in the woods, the Judean hills, and attacked. You know, they what kind of warfare would you call that? What's that? Guerrilla warfare. Yeah, they used guerrilla warfare tactics to attack the Syrians because they couldn't meet them on the battlefield. Man for man, they couldn't meet them. They couldn't stand against them. So they had to hit them, you know, using stealth. Okay? So here we see this, and I love it. It's like It's like small town David and Goliath. You know, when you read about David and Goliath, it's, you know, it's like King Arthur. It's almost like the magnitude of what you're reading is like, it's as glamorous. It's like John Kennedy, this president, you know, and Jackie Kay, you know, Bathsheba. They were like the John F. Kennedy and the Jackie Onassis of their day. You know, the most beautiful couple, handsome and powerful, and everyone loved them, you know, mostly, except the people that wanted to kill them. And but when you think of the Maccabees, you just think of, like, regular people. Isn't it nice to know that God uses regular folks? Say, God uses regular folks like me. Everybody say that. God uses regular folks like me. I didn't hear you. God uses regular folks like me. Isn't that good to know that you don't have to be a glamorous King David? Richard Nixon was a nebbish. You know, a nebbish guy is like Woody Allen or Danny DeVito is nebbisha. In Jewish, nebbisha is somebody who's kind of homely, kind of nothing about them that's appealing or attractive. That's what nebbisha means. And Woody Allen is that kind of guy. He's a nebbisha little guy, you know. And Jewish people would say, you know, he's not handsome, he's short, he's got a big nose, he's homely. Danny DeVito, the same thing, you know. He's nebbisha, you know, and that's why he was such a great character with Arnold Schwarzenegger, who was, you know, the image of Mr. World, Mr. Universe, and they did movies together because they were such opposites, and that's why it works so well. Anyway, so I think the beauty of the Hanukkah story is that God took regular folks, and I want you to think about that, that God can use you. All those guys had to be was in town. The only thing that was required of them to do what they did was to be there when the Assyrians came, not to be off in the fields 10 miles away, right? Because if they were in the fields 10 miles away, they wouldn't have been there when the Assyrians came. So they had to be in the right place at the right time, number one. Number two, they had to have that zeal for God to rise up. And they saw an opportunity. They saw an opportunity, and they must have known, I'd say Mattathias was a godly man. He must have known the story of Phinehas. And I've read to you about idolatry, that Hanukkah, one of the top three reasons that Yeshua celebrates Hanukkah is that Antiochus, the Syrian king, was big into idolatry and bowing to statues, among other things. By celebrating Hanukkah, Jesus was affirming the message of the first and second commandments: "You shall have no other gods before me," Exodus 20, verse 3, "and you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Exodus, no idols. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. As I said earlier, Antiochus made many idols of Zeus and forced the Jews to bow down and worship them, thus breaking God's commandment. Jesus celebrates Hanukkah to accentuate God's disdain for idolatry. Remember, Yeshua himself is God. And so God hates idols, and Yeshua, the Messiah, hates idolatry. He is God. He hates idolatry. Amen? More than you and I do. It's the first commandment and second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Not even mention their names, the Bible says. And so Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 15, Deuteronomy 7, 5 talk about God's disdain for idolatry. Jesus celebrates Hanukkah for one reason, is because he hates idolatry And he wants us to hate idolatry and anything to do with false gods. And so syncretism, the mixing of paganism, which many Christians know what I'm talking about, even in this season, the mixing of paganism, and I've been teaching it for 20 years, but most people don't listen to me. They don't want to change. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know about it. They want to do their traditions. They, if you look up Yule, you'll see it's a pagan god. If you look up Odin and you look at his face and you match him to Santa Claus, they look a lot alike. One looks goofy, the other one looks evil. It's like the good, but they look like they came from the same mother. And if you look up Odin, and you look up Saturnalia and Mithraism and Tammuz worship and Zeus and all these things, and where did Christmas come from? And I'm not here to bash Christmas. I'm just saying that if you love God and you hate idolatry, why would anybody celebrate anything that was associated with paganism and idols? Why would you do it? I've been teaching it for 20 years, and I love people. I love all my friends out there. I didn't drive through the Christmas parade with hate in my heart. I just was frustrated by the traffic. But what broke my heart was how many people are out there with their little elves hats on and their goofy little outfits, And I look at, right across the street at Halloween, they have skulls and bones and tombstones facing our synagogue. And now they have lights out there like they're godly. They're godly people, But at Halloween, they're showing us death. God is not a God of death. He's a God of life. Amen? Idolatry is about death. The golden calf, if you don't believe me, read the story. I think it's in Exodus 32 or 33 about the golden calf, and see how displeased God was with the golden calf. 3,000 died that day. God help you. If you know this stuff and you ignore me and you ignore others, I don't teach against holidays, but I can't hold back from saying, if you mix paganism with the truth of God, and what do Christmas trees have to do with the God of Israel? Jesus never had a Christmas tree. He never even celebrated Christmas. Neither did the apostles. And in fact, if you go to Israel, you'll see a few Christians celebrating Christmas, and even a few Jews. But mostly on Christmas is like no other. It's just like any other day in Israel, except in Arab Christian places like churches where there's Orthodox churches in Jerusalem or Arab Christian churches like in Bethlehem at the Church of the Nativity. They'll have festivities. But for the rest of Israel, it's just like any other day, because in the Holy Land, the land of the Messiah, Christmas isn't celebrated, it was not a prescribed holiday, and you need to know that. And I say that not because I want to judge you, but because I don't want you to be judged by God. He hates idolatry, and Hanukkah, he killed the Maccabees, killed the idolaters. Don't be in their shoes. Be a Maccabee. God wants to use you, but he can't really use you. And as someone pointed out to me the other day, if you don't know God's holidays and his times, when the Antichrist comes and he changes God's times and his holidays, you won't know what they are, because you don't observe God's holidays or his times. If you don't follow the feasts of the Lord and the holidays of the God of Israel, then when the Antichrist comes and changes the times of God and he changes the holidays of God, and he sets himself up in the temple of God to be God, just like Antiochus in the Hanukkah story. You know, you won't know it out there if you don't understand God's holidays. And so these, I've been teaching on them. You can go through my website. My newsletters are chock full of teaching about it. This is a calendar that gives you God's feasts. It's an art calendar. I have about 24 left. It's from Israel. It has all the holidays of the Lord and the Sabbaths. They're all marked in colors. It has the regular months. This is June, and it has, it's also the Hebrew months, Sivan and Tammuz. You know, it has the Hebrew months. It even gives you an explanation, and for your love gift, we'll send you one of these. We got them from Israel for $23. We'll send you, we'll mail one to you. It's a great thing to, it's a great resource, and it's, it makes a great gift to your anyone who loves the Lord and wants to know about His truth in this time of the year when the calendar is going to change. The pagan calendar is going to change. Do you know that God's new year is in April or late March? The first month in the Bible, the biblical calendar, is in the spring. It's not in January. It's called Nisan or Abib. All right, let's go on. I've been preaching this for 22 years here, and virtually nobody listens. Nobody seems to care. I'm going to be honest with you. It gets discouraging to see so many Christians ignore the truth of the Word of God. And Jesus commanded, go out and teach them, Matthew 28, go out and teach them the things that I've taught you, and teach them to obey my commandments. Well, Jesus celebrated Passover. He celebrated Hanukkah. He celebrated Shabbat. He celebrated Shavuot. He celebrated Sukkot, John 7. Luke 22, Passover. Luke 4, Sabbath, Shabbat, Saturday, like we're doing now. He didn't create a new religion. He never said anything about it. He never mentioned it. He said, go and teach them what I taught you. Amen? So, you know, God bless you if you're here and you embrace it, because, you know, I've always said, even if it was just 5 or 10 of us, I would keep doing this until the Lord stops me, and I'm going to keep speaking it. And maybe I'm just a witness. You know, he said, woe to you, Bethsaida and Chorazin, if the miracles that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. You know, and maybe I'm just a witness to come to a place like this and to preach. And I know there's people who aren't fond of me or what I have to say, but I'm speaking the truth. Okay, let's finish. Hallelujah. That wasn't part of the message, but I had to get it off my chest. All right. So, the story is not unlike that of David, a tough shepherd boy from a small town who saw a God door, a divine opportunity, and boldly stepped through the door, just like the Maccabees. In both cases, there was a serious risk of failure, yet victory would bring great reward and riches. The Maccabees were not kings, but they went on to rule Israel and to control the temple and the priesthood in those days. Some, actually, they became corrupted, and later, as they got power, the Maccabees, you can study them in history, they actually became corrupted as a family eventually, because they probably didn't know how to handle the power and the money and the wealth, and they that came their way. They weren't prepared for it. And They were the people that ushered in the age of Herod. They ushered in the Herodian era, and the era of priests who were not of the Levitical line. They put in priests that were not of the Levitical line. That's another story of Hanukkah that I won't get into today or this year, but if you study it, you'll find out, and read the book of Maccabees, you'll learn about that, about how they defiled the priesthood. But what they did do is they saved Israel, and they were blessed for doing that, and they are still remembered to this day. And they were just average people like you and I, who went through a door. So, which leads me to my next paragraph of miracles and doors. As I have said, John 10, let's turn there. John 10. It's interesting that John 10 starts with these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because he knows they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. I think we're living in the time of a stranger right now. This figure of speech that Yeshua spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Yeshua said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Yeshua is the door. He is the door, and the key of David unlocks that door. The key of David, the zeal of David, the anointing of David, the connection to David, I don't think it's an accident that we see all these lions. Our congregation is called Lion of Judah. I don't use the name a lot, because we're for Zion's Sake Ministries, but this is Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation. And people have given us, there's on the back wall, I had a woman, she died 5 years ago at 93, and she gave me those banners about the Lion. Marge Crowder was her name. She was a dear friend of mine, Lion of Judah, and she gave me that banner on the back wall. And we have other banners that people have given us. Somebody made those lions. That's the symbol of the city of Jerusalem back there. And so, you know, I don't know if I'm from Judah by birth, by flesh, but I know that God gave me the name Lion of Judah as the name for this congregation, Ari Yehuda. So I believe when you're part of this, when you come here, you're connected in a greater way. God, you know, wants you to know the Messiah in a way that, you know, as if you were walking with him in Israel. Okay, let's finish up here. So John talks about the door. I am the door. And as I have said, in John 10:22 is the only place that mentions Hanukkah in the whole Bible. And by celebrating this interbiblical holiday between testaments, or intertestamental holiday, Hanukkah, Yeshua, Jesus, was putting his stamp of approval on the holiday, the only new holiday mentioned in the New Testament, or anywhere in the Bible for that matter. Hanukkah, John 10:22, and I'll read it one more time. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Yeshua answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. They testify of me. Why did I mention the works that we've done before in my when I took the offering and I told you that we've raised more money for the poor in Israel than any other ministry? Because Yeshua told them of the works that he did. We're supposed to testify of the works that we do and not hide them under a bushel. That's called letting your light shine. It's not boasting if you don't do it with pride. If you do it to let people know that, hey, people need to know. They need to know the story. You know, there's a ministry in Israel right near the Valley of Elah. It's about 10 minutes up the road from where David slew Goliath. It's called the Joseph Project. And we built it. You guys built it. People of this region gave the money to build it. This place right here, this area, the people of this area gave the money. Yeah, one man gave more than everyone else, but even the people themselves gave over $5 million. Just the average, just the regular people saw how important it was to bless Israel, and they gave over $5 million, and we built the Joseph Project 10 minutes up the road from where David slew Goliath in Beit Shemesh. And I'm going to testify. One day I'm going to tell the story, because I kept my mouth shut for years and given the glory to other men who want the glory. And I've never sought the glory for it. But I'm going to tell the true story about how it all happened one day. And because the story needs to be told. There's no shame in it. And that's what the Lord says right here. He says, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. They testify of me. But you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Yeshua answered them, "I showed you many good works, miracles, healings, cast out demons, feeding the 5,000, all kinds of miracles, raising the dead. I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" And they said, "It's not for good work we don't stone you, but for blaspheming, because you being a man make yourself out to be God," is what they said. But he was God. He is God. You know, but he had to testify of himself. Sometimes, if no one else is there to testify, you have to testify. There's no shame in it. There's no shame in testifying of the good works that you do in Christ. Amen? And if nobody else is alive to tell the story, if you're the last man standing, you know, in the battle of Little Bighorn, there was like one guy left to tell the story. Right. Maybe two, right? But somebody had to tell the story, and aren't you glad? How many of you are aficionados of the Battle of Little Bighorn? Not because you think George Custer was such a great guy, because it's just historically interesting. I am. I thought Custer was quite an interesting character, just like Patton. And I thought he was kind of a stupid, arrogant character, too, yes. Who led his men into a certain death. But it piqued my interest. And I'm glad at least one or two of those guys survived to tell the story in English. Okay. Doors and crowns. We have been talking about doors and crowns for several weeks, maybe even over a month. Recognizing God doors, which are rare. I mean, the day the Maccabees, when the Syrians came to town, was a rare day. Would you agree with that? The day that David went and to bring his food to, for his brothers, and Goliath was there, and everything just fell into place for David to fight the giant right there that day. That was a rare day, wasn't it? He was supposed to be in the fields with the sheep back in Bethlehem, and providence brought him to the battlefield. Providence will bring you to doors. In both the Hanukkah story and the David and Goliath story, God doors were opened, and men went through those doors and on to greatness and a place in history that will never be forgotten. And yes, they all received crowns for their efforts. David and the Maccabees, though the Maccabees were not royalty, there was no kingdom in Israel in their day. They were like royalty. And of course, Yeshua, Jesus, the King of the Jews, certainly has a crown. So tell me, since we have spoken, brothers and sisters, about doors and crowns, and we've been talking about them for a good 4 to 6 weeks, awaiting on the other side, crowns waiting on the other side of the doors, the God doors that we go through. Since we've studied Isaiah 22 about Eliakim and Shebna, and about Revelation 3 and the Key of David, have you witnessed a God door since then? Any of you? Have you gone through a God door? And maybe you've looked back in your life and just recognized where God opened a door for you that you didn't go through. Well, let me ask you the first question. Has God opened a door for any of you, a God door, since I've been teaching on this? Raise your hand if he has opened a door for you. You don't have to say what it is. Just raise your hand if he's opened a God door for you. Nicholas, okay. Dave, anybody else? Carol, Carolyn. All right, praise the Lord. have you gone through a God door since we've been teaching on that? Anybody? Dave? Nicholas? Okay. So it's important when you see one to go through it, not just to notice it, but to go through the door. I am the kind of preacher who will point them out to you. If you're in my discipleship, I will point out the God doors and tell you that you should have gone through them. I'm that kind of guy. Hopefully you'll learn to appreciate me for doing it. Help, because my job is to help you discern them. Have you looked back on your life and perhaps recognized, some of you raised your hands, a missed opportunity? How many of you have recognized since we preached a missed opportunity? Raise your hand. Okay, thank you. Four of you. So, what did you do? You don't have to tell me. This is a rhetorical question. What did you do? Did you repent and ask God when you look back on your life and said, there was a God door that I could have gone through 5 years ago or in this situation back then, and I recognize it now looking back in time that I could have gone through this door, but I didn't. And I'll give you an example of a guy who had a God door. He was working in a music store in Abingdon, Virginia, making $10 an hour, and Franklin Graham personally asked him to go to Africa on the mission field and work for him, and the man turned him down because he was making $10 an hour working in a music store in Abingdon. I immediately recognized that it was a God door, and I grieved for the man that he missed his calling and probably never had a door like that open again. To have a guy like Franklin Graham ask him to come to the mission field, that was a real opportunity of a lifetime. And if he had done it and done well, I guarantee you he'd make a lot more than $10 an hour and he'd have a great treasure in heaven instead of selling a few guitars and drum sets. Okay, so we're at the close. I'm just asking you a couple questions. So if you recognize doors that you didn't go through, did you repent and ask God to give you another chance? You don't have to answer that. I want you to think about it. If you look back in your life and you recognize doors, opportunities from God that you missed, doors that he opened for you that you didn't step through, that you regret, you have regrets, are you just letting them lay there on the shelf and looking at them once in a while saying, gee, I wish I did that? Or have you repented and said, God, give me another chance? God, open the door again. It's not too late. You know, if repentance is rare, I find offense is much more common among Christians and Messianics than repentance. It's very easy to step on people's toes. It's very easy to offend people. Believers are very, very offended people, even though the Bible says, blessed is he who is not offended by me. And the Bible says all these things about not being offended and not being, and turning the other cheek and going the extra mile, and, you know, but we are some of the most offended people in the world. And we are some of the most pious and self-righteous believers, people. And we write people off, and we get ticked off, and we cut them off. That's when Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7. And if your brother has aught against you, go to your brother. And if that doesn't work, take somebody with you. Amen. Don't just let it go. Reach out. If your brother has something against you, not if you have something against your brother, Matthew 18. If your brother has something against you, you go to your brother. And if he doesn't listen to you, take someone with you. And if he take a witness or two witnesses. And if he still doesn't listen, tell the whole church about him or the congregation. Call his name. That's how serious God is about being real, and about if you messed up and you didn't, if you sinned against God, it's one thing. If I sinned against you and you don't come to me and say, Rabbi, many people have run away from here because they've been offended by me. But they don't tell me they've been offended. They just run away. But that's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says, go to your brother and tell him you're offended. And if that doesn't work, if he doesn't receive you, bring one or two others with you. How many people actually do that? Hardly anybody. Can I get an amen? I have to pull up my sign. Hardly anybody goes to anybody and says, you know, if goes to a brother that offends them and seeks reconciliation. Hardly anybody. And you know what I say?
Yes.
Deal with it.
Yes.
Do it. Go to your brother. And if that doesn't work, take two people with you or one person and try to make it right. Reconcile. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Do I look good? People tell me I look good. They tell me that. They say, you look great. I feel like crap. But they tell me I look great. You know what? You know why I look good? Because I deal with my sins. And when you carry sins and you're 55 years old, your blood pressure is going to go up. And when you carry baggage of sin and you're 55 years old, you're going to develop heart problems. And when you carry baggage of sin and you carry it around in your little breast pocket and you cuddle and you pet it like your kitten, you like your little sin. People like their sin so much they, oh, how are you doing there? Want some treats? You know, give their sin some treats. You know, pet their sins. Got to keep cozy.
And you know, it's like a cat, you know, or a doggy. That's the way people treat their sins. You know, they just carry them along with them like Santa Claus in his sack of toys, right? And they don't deal with them. But what they don't realize they're doing is they're bringing high blood pressure, heart disease, hypertension, anxiety, nightmares, sleeplessness. Remember when Saul, when the Spirit of God was taken from Saul because he sinned and God took the Spirit from him, and Saul couldn't find peace. Only when David came and played his harp, that lowered his blood pressure. That helped him catch a few winks. Saul was a miserable creature after God's Spirit left him because of his disobedience, because of his sin. Brothers and sisters, deal with your sins. I don't know what your sins are, and I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to tell you, deal with them. You know, and sometimes it's not a human. Sometimes it's God you need to repent to. It says if your brother has aught against you, God may have aught against you. If you're walking in sin, and half the people in the world don't even know God has aught against them. They don't even know that God is ticked with them. Like the guy who mows my lawn and who's living with a woman and sent me a gospel tract in the mail with my bill. And I called his girlfriend about questioning my bill, and I said, thanks for the gospel tract. I am a preacher, by the way, but it was very thoughtful of you. And she said, we send them to everybody. We go to church. I didn't, you know, have a very good relationship with my lawn guy. He had yelled at me a couple times, even though I'd been very gracious to him when he had COVID and told him, yeah, take a couple weeks off, man, no problem. And when he said he was weak and he couldn't trim my yard, I said, skip it. Do it next week or the week after when you get strong. I was nice to him, but when it came to landscaping my yard and I didn't know what arrangement my wife had made with him, and I said, can you come back tomorrow when she's here because I don't want to do it without her? He said, I've got big, big jobs and companies I work for, big, much bigger projects than you, and you're just a little nothing, you know, and I don't have time to deal. I do this for you because, you know, I try to help the little people, but, and he's including our synagogue in that too. He does my house and the synagogue, but we're just the little people. You know, he has big contracts. And he had the nerve to say that to me, and I just took it. I'll say that again. I just took it. Thank you, sir. May I have another? But I knew one thing is I didn't point out the sins, because you can't point out sins to people who won't listen to you about landscaping. If they won't listen to you about landscaping, and you pay them to landscape, they're certainly not going to listen to you about sins that you don't pay them for, right? It's his preacher's job. He goes to church. He's living with his girlfriend. It's his preacher's. The blood is on his preacher's hand for allowing it. And too many preachers allow fornication, adultery, and all that junk to go on in their churches. Too many preachers let it slide because they love that tithe. I am preaching today, boy. It's true. You preachers are going to be judged. God's going to get you. He says, woe to the shepherds, for they have gotten fat on my flock, but they did not feed my sheep. God says, woe to the shepherds. There's a big, big judgment coming for you, brothers and sisters out there who are feeding, getting fat on the sheep and not dealing with their sins and not leading them to righteousness. I believe you folks entered a God door when you came in here. When you, something in your life that God called you to be messianic, to connect with the Jewishness of the faith of the Messiah. Not my Jewishness, I'm just a Jewish guy that God called to teach. But I believe that when God called you to connect with the Jewishness of the Messiah, your Savior, you're not here for me. You're here because God called you to understand the Jewishness of your Messiah.
Amen.
Amen? And I didn't drag you here. I don't even invite people hardly. You know that guy, that Jewish guy I met? He called me. I told you about him. Laban and Tabor. His name's Laban. And I asked him, I gave him some prophecies, and he called me a few days ago. So I called him back, and I said, did you read those prophecies? And I texted him, and he said, no, I haven't. I lost my job. I said, well, how would you like to get together and for some coffee, or I'll buy you lunch next week. Maybe we get together. He said, I love a meal. So I'll bring my Jewish Bible. And folks, pray for me, because I'm going to meet with this Jewish guy from Israel. He's an Israeli citizen. He doesn't know the Lord. Pray for Mr. Tabor, for Laban. And pray for his salvation. Pray that he reads those prophecies. And that God opens his eyes, because he's open. He doesn't know. You know, and I hope pray that he meets with me next week. So if you're here, you entered a God door. And I want to just challenge you. I came in the other night and I apologized to you because I was in a bad mood. And some people were making jokes at me, and I was hurting. My son has COVID, and he's in. excuse me. I went to physical therapy, and I could see his car cross the parking lot. I could see his car cross the parking lot in the hotel where he's quarantining from where I was doing my physical therapy. And I remember the little baby that I fed with a bottle at 4 o'clock in the morning on my shoulder. You know that kid with all the hair? I remember when he was so little, it was like this, and he was on my shoulder. That kid could pick me up over his head now. He can lift it. He's in the 800-pound club at Tennessee High. He can squat 350 pounds. He can bench press 280. He's a monster, you know. He's so strong. But he was such a little baby, a little tiny little thing on my shoulder, and I'm still tower over him in height. But he's strong enough he could pick me up over his head. Both of my boys could. And I was just weeping in my heart for him, alone in that hotel room. Not knowing what he's going through. I mean, just not really, not, you know, not knowing what's going to, I know he's going to be all right.
Yes.
And I put him in God's hands.
Yes.
But I don't know, you know, I don't know what he's going to have to go through. COVID's a weird thing. One day you can be fine, and the next day it can change on you. You know, somebody I read today was quarantined for 3 weeks. You know, I hope he's done in a week. Carol and her boys were done in 1 week. So I was grieved, and I had a long day, and I was very tired, and I apologize if I offended anybody. You know, somebody, as soon as I walked in, somebody said to me, "Where have you been?" I was a half hour late, and it didn't sit with me, you know. But this isn't about me. This is about a greater... This whole thing is greater than me. This whole thing we're a part of is much greater than me, guys. and don't look around you. Remember when David was chosen, God said to Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Don't look at the outward appearance here. God looks at the heart. And so it's the people who stick when we're all like pieces of silly putty thrown on the wall, on God's wall. And if we stick, praise God. He's looking for people, silly putty, pieces of clay that can throw at the wall and see if they stick. Not the ones that fall off. Too many. I've seen too many fall. The gate is wide that leads to eternal life. The gate is narrow that leads. The gate is wide that leads to damnation. The gate is narrow that leads to eternal life. And lastly, when you go through the door like the Maccabees, and God opens the door, be doers of the word. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Please, be doers. That's so important. It's in this culture, in this area, it's so common to just let the preacher do everything. And let, you know, there's always 10 people in every church that do all the work for the other 300. And maybe there's 30 people in a church of 300 that do the work. But usually it comes down to 10 people for 100 that do the work. And be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Please don't be a pew warmer for your own sake, not for me. Well, for me too, because I need help, but please rise, I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Aronai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Aronai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai Hanavelecha Vayasem Lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. And God bless you. Have a great day and have a Shavua Tov, a good week, and a last night of Hanukkah tonight. Happy Hanukkah. And I think there's a little bit of lunch over there for those who want to grab something. I love you very much. Shabbat Shalom. And somebody come and press our...